Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all here this morning. We are in the midst of our summer series, Fusion, and we've talked a lot about what it means to be fused with something, like you're identified with it, you're one with it. And last time we were together, where we talked about fusion, it was do as I do. And Jesus was saying, listen, you gotta love like I love. You gotta act like I act. You have to do the things that I do. And as he continued that, or ended on that, he said something about loving others. Remember, that was a command, love others. That was what he ended on. And as he led into where we're going today, that was the last thing he said. So today's message is titled E.T. You're like, what? E.T., right? So when you heard that title today, some of you probably thought you were thinking about the TV show that started in the 80s, Entertainment Tonight. Right? Some of you are like, no, you weren't thinking that. Okay. Well, that was kind of a cool TV show when I was growing up, because it was like, you know, talked about what the movie stars were doing and just kind of plugged you into Hollywood. And it was brand new, so it was cool. It's still going today, by the way. One of the few TV shows from the 80s that's still around. All right. So maybe that wasn't it. Maybe it was another 80s icon that you guys were thinking about, and that's E.T. the extraterrestrial, right? So this cute little guy up here on the screen. And now, you know, if you recall, I'm going to give a little bit of the movie away. If you haven't seen it yet, well, I'm sorry. But maybe it'll inspire you to go see it. I don't remember a lot about the movie. But there was this relationship that E.T. had with Elliot. And they were bonded. They were fused together. And if you recall, E.T. was dying, and so was Elliot. And it was hard. It was a heart-wrenching scene in that movie. And it just really ties into our idea of fusion, right? But that's not the E.T. we're talking about. No, instead, the E.T. we're talking about today is equal treatment. And you're going to see from our passage what we're talking about more specifically. So if you have your Bibles with you today, or your smart devices, we're still in John chapter 15, and we're going to be reading 18 through 27. So you want to just turn over to 15, and we're just finishing up chapter 15 here today. So you want to follow along or just listen to the words. This is Jesus speaking. He says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would have loved you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember when I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Jesus, we hear your words this morning, and we thank you for them. We thank you that you've warned us ahead of time that we're going to face hard times. That because of your name, because of what you did, because we identify with you, that we are part of what you experienced. And we get to experience that here. Yes, we're thanking you for persecution because it identifies us as yours. As you open this passage up today, would you speak to us? Would you give us a confidence that that persecution isn't bad, but it's reassuring. It's comforting, actually. Because we know we're yours. Wow. You're just amazing. We worship you this morning. And we ask that you would speak to us this morning. And give us that comfort if we don't already have it. To walk boldly with the message you've given us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So remember what I said in the beginning is we're picking up where Jesus ended with the command to love each other in John 15, 17. And so what his words follow immediately after that command. And he says in John 15, 18, if the world hated you, keep in mind, it hated me first. Now, isn't it interesting how Jesus just finished instructing them and us to love one another? And his next words are, if you are hated, remember the world hated me first. It's easy to get discouraged in our faith, right? It is. I mean, you might be afraid to share it. You're afraid that somebody's going to say something or think the wrong way of you. It's easy just to get discouraged and do nothing. But Jesus is saying, hey, wait a minute. These words, this section here is not meant to discourage. Jesus is saying this is actually meant to encourage. He's telling us to press on because he knows what it is to not be liked. He's been there. He's suffered through it. And we know that what did he really do to deserve this treatment? What was so bad about what Jesus did? Just rewind in your mind Jesus' life. Let's see, he loved people. He healed people. He spent time with people. Oh, he did call people out on things, but is that really bad? Is that worthy of persecution? Is it worthy of the suffering that he was going to face? I don't think so. Do you know that this idea of being hated by the world, Jesus, it was covered in all four Gospels. All four of the Gospels writers covered this persecution, this hatred that Jesus was going to experience. That's significant. Do you know why? Because there's four different places that we're being told about this. It's significant enough that those books were written to different groups of people. And he wanted to make sure that everybody knew this was what you were going to face if you follow me. There's a cost. In fact, I'm going to run through a couple of them with you this morning. All three of them. Because there's a few more details that he goes over in these other accounts. In Matthew 10:22, he tells the disciples as he's sending them out, he says, listen, you need to expect that you're going to be hated. You need to expect it's coming. And because of that, you need to stand firm. Now listen, that's not just for the 11, it's for us today. If we're calling ourselves disciples, if we're calling ourselves apostles, then we have to understand Jesus saying, listen, you're going to be hated. So what do we got to do? We got to stand firm. And it's interesting, if you look in Mark chapter 13, verse 13, the same words are there. All men will hate them, but stand firm until the end, Jesus says. Now, I just want to kind of put this in the context there, because when Jesus is saying that there, he's saying, I'm telling you about this because these are signs of the coming of the end of the age. So if you're being persecuted, if the church is being hated, praise God, because it's coming to the end of the age. Let's get excited about that. And then in Luke 6:22, Jesus says, those who are hated, excluded, insulted, and whose name is rejected as evil will, because of him, there's something else that's tied to that. You're going to be blessed. In fact, he even talks about that in Matthew too. Blessed are those who are hated because of me. Blessed. It's a blessing to be hated as a follower of Christ. And verse 19 gives us more details about the reason for all of this. Look at verse 19. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you, church, do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you. See, Jesus is saying right here, he's reminding us, you aren't the world's, you're mine. He reminds us right there that we're his. We have to understand that. We have to cling on to that. To be loved by the world actually has conditions, doesn't it? Listen to this. In order to be loved by the world, we have to belong to it. We have to look like it. We have to do what the world does. But we're not meant for the world. We were never created for the world. Hold on to that. Cling to that. We were not created for this world. But yet, that's the mindset we constantly have to fight against. Because we live in the world. But we weren't created for the world. The world was created for us. We got it backwards. We're only visitors here. Sojourners on our way to heaven. For the church, that's truth. For those who don't believe, that's not truth. That's why the church has to be passionate about sharing the truth. Because there's a lot of people that aren't going to make it. Jesus finishes on that in this passage today. Jesus made a choice, didn't he? When he came to earth, he made a choice to be obedient to the Father, to show this was true, to show that we weren't made for this world, but that the world was made for us. There's an interesting contrast here, if you really look at it. The world in which we live doesn't want us, does it? It's kind of rejecting us. We're constantly at odds with it. Whether it's the people who aren't believers or the earth itself, it just seems like we're always butting up against it. Think about the things of this earth, right? How many of you garden at all? Okay, not many. Maybe a few, okay? Okay, so when you garden, I don't know, my least favorite thing in the ground is thistle. It's thistle. Because thistle has these little stickers on it. And they stick in your finger. And you grab it and you're like, ooh! And it's not like it's a thorn. It's a sticker. And it just sticks in there. And it's not just one. It's like several. And they don't just stay in the plant. Like you let go and it stays in the plant. No, no. They stay in your skin. And you're going, oh. And for those of you with impaired vision, which is another thing we're at odds with in this world, right? It's like, oh my gosh, where is this thing? I can feel it, but it hurts. We're at odds with this world. How many of you like perspiring? Yeah, right? That's just not a fun thing. But in this world, we perspire because we're at odds with the world. We're not meant for here. You know, in heaven, I really believe there's going to be no sweating. Amen? Huh. That's exciting. At least for me, and maybe for some of you too. But the contrast to this is Jesus, who is not of this world, loves us without limits. And he wants us desperately. That should send chills down your spine. It's sending chills down my spine. Jesus, who's not of this world, loves us and wants us desperately. How does that feel, church? To know that you're wanted desperately by the Son of God. He's pursuing us constantly. And then there's another contrast. Think about this. And as the world that seems so desperate for love rejects the only true love it will ever have a chance at knowing. Just think about that. That's a love that we carry in us to the world. That's the message that Jesus has given us. The world that is so desperate for love rejects the only true love it would ever know. Not only will it refuse him, but it refuses all those who will demonstrate that kind of love to the world. That's what he's saying here. If you're mine, then you're going to be rejected. You're going to be hated. If you're going to demonstrate my love, then you can expect to be persecuted. You can expect suffering. So as I was thinking about this whole idea, two questions came to mind as we unpack this conundrum. Why do people not want love? Why would people reject the truest love there ever is? And then on top of that, why do they hate Jesus? Why is he still so hated today? So let's just start with a few reasons people choose not to receive love. Number one, I think that people who choose not to receive love are just in love with themselves. They can't receive love because they love themselves too much. Remember, to come to Christ, to experience his love, what do we have to experience? We have to experience surrender, right? We have to walk into this relationship with the mindset that we need to surrender to him. We cannot be so in love with ourselves that we can't love him and experience true love. Those kind of people who are in love with themselves, they're just really not a lot of fun to be around, are they? It's all about them, and nothing else really matters. It's kind of frustrating. Yet we're called to love them. Number two. Another reason people choose to not receive love is fear. They've been hurt by love, or what they thought was love. And so they reject true love. They're afraid of letting anyone or any person or any being or any kind of love them that way. They've got walls all around them and they're not taking a brick down for anybody. Have you ever ran into those people? Oh yeah. Whew, they're some hard people to love. Really hard. And then just one more here. I think there's people who choose not to receive love because they feel unworthy. They feel their life is so ugly and so bad and so full of sin that they don't deserve to be loved. They're just too far gone, too far removed from that love, or too far removed from to be loved. They just can't let down that feeling of unworthiness. Yet Jesus says, "That's who I go to." Think about the people that Jesus ministered to, the woman at the well who had many husbands. Or the woman caught in adultery, he stood up for her. The unlovable, he walked to. He took love. And those people, I guarantee you, felt unworthy. But at some point, they opened up their heart and let that love in. So they're not too far gone. So we still have responsibility to go to them. Now look, this is an extensive list. I'm sure you could probably think of some other examples. But just a few just to think about. So when you get discouraged, when people won't receive the love that you want to give them from Jesus, maybe it's not about you. In fact, I'm betting it's not about you. It's not even about Jesus. It's all about them. That doesn't mean we stop doing it. And let's consider some of the reasons people hate Jesus. Number one, because when people see Jesus, they have to face themselves in light of perfection. Right? I mean, they're kind of learned, well, I can't do that. So better to hate him than to love him. Then and number two, they must reckon with the one who knows them intimately. Whew. Who wants to deal with that? When you get right before God, there's like this reckoning time, this time of righteous, I don't know what you call it, but you get right with him. And you got to get in, you got to get down here and go, Jesus, I'm not worthy. I know we just talked about that, but I'm not worthy to receive your love, but I want to. And here's the ugliness of my life. Well, some people don't want to deal with that. Some people just go, well, I just walk away from religion. I walk away from Jesus. In fact, I hate it because it's going to make me deal with that. And I don't want to. Right? If you haven't experienced somebody like that, they're out there. You're not witnessing enough because they're out there. You're going to hear that response. But then number three is kind of like the one I think that a lot of people still wrestle with today. It's hard to accept that someone would go to their death to save them. That the God of heaven would step out of heaven and come to earth and suffer what he did for them. Because they know themselves. They know what they've done. Do you know, I heard this interesting statistic this week, and it really, actually it was last week, it really kind of punched me in the face because it's frustrating. But do you know that most people, 85% of people who are believers get saved before the age of 18? That leaves 15% to the rest of the population. Why? Because it's hard to reckon with yourself when you think you've got life figured out. I'm in that 15%. It wasn't an easy path. Maybe some of you are in that 15%. But we still have a responsibility. I wonder if we could change those statistics. Maybe people just give up on the older generation. You know, the guys with the gray hair or no hair. Yeah. I don't know. We shouldn't. But listen, if they can't wrestle with this idea that he would die for them because it's easier to hate him, because then there's some kind of weakness or vulnerability. If you say Jesus did that for me, then you're saying I'm not good enough, and you know you've got to embrace some kind of humility. And we live in a world today that is not common. We live in a world about pride, about what I can do. And so it's easier to go, nah, Jesus, you stay over there. I'm going to just stay my distance from you and maybe even hate you, maybe talk bad about you, whatever, rather than walk into the truth of who you are. Think about this. What's easier? Hating someone or receiving unconditional love, knowing who you are? I think the answer is obvious. It's hard to walk into that unconditional love. It's hard to look in the mirror and go, I'm not worthy of this, but he did it for me. It's easier to say, get away from me. I just don't want to deal with you. Especially when that hatred is rooted in some kind of personal hurt. I mean, we walk around a lot of people today with a lot of people who have a personal hurt that is so deeply rooted, and that is they blame God for it, a lot of them, right? Blame God, and that's why, you know, hey, just hate him rather than deal with the personal hurt. Jesus went on in this passage, reminding the disciples that, listen, hey, I chose you. And in the same way that those who are in Christ, we have been chosen too. Not like he picks some and doesn't pick others. Like if we were in a big crowd, Jesus wouldn't go, that guy, that guy, that guy, that guy, and pick all you in here, right? So we're in a group of 60 people. They wouldn't pick the number in the room today. That's not how it works. No. He picked us by stepping out of heaven and being obedient to the Father and saying, I'm going to do this. And for whoever would believe, that's how he's choosing us. I know we've talked about that before, but that's a point we really need to drive home. Too many churches are still preaching that he's chosen certain people and there's not much we can do about it. No, we have a responsibility to share the gospel because he came for those who would believe. And he wants all to believe. He'd love for all to believe. Why wouldn't he? He created us, every one of us. Who would want to see their son or their daughter suffer for all of eternity? Who? No one. We're set apart as his children. We're different. And there will be those in this world who cannot and will not accept us. If you're set apart, if you're different, you're going to be looking different. And think about this. This has been this way since the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Once you were identified with Jesus, you were under the watch, right? They were watching the disciples. And the first thing they did after Jesus was gone was, who did they go after? His followers. Yeah, they didn't just go, ah, he's done. No, they saw this thing starting to spread and they're going, oh, we got to do something. We got to do something. We can't stop here. We got to keep going. And guess what? It started when his ministry began, And it's going to be this way until he returns again. We can expect it. It's truth. So when we're hated, we can know it's not us that the people or the world is really hating. It's him. It's a continuation of the hatred that Jesus experienced way back then. So rejoice in it. So Jesus goes on in verse 20 and 21 to remind them of what he said and what to expect. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. Now, verse 20, Jesus is repeating what he's already said, what he's already told them in chapter 13. In fact, it's a direct quote from chapter 13, verse 16. In that passage, Jesus had just returned to the table after washing the 12 disciples' feet. And as we recall, he was telling them, you must be willing to serve as I serve, sacrificially and not selfishly, giving open-handedly. He's reminding them, listen, there's no limits to this either. You need to do this in spite of being persecuted. Despite that you're going to face persecution, you need to still love sacrificially. Think about what the disciples have witnessed. Consistent attacks against Jesus from the religious leaders. Constantly badgering him, trying to trip him up, trying to find a way to make him be guilty. Well, he's telling them, listen, you're going to face this same thing. It's coming. Remember, he's told them he's going away. Chapter 14, he talked about he's going to prepare a place for them. So they know he's leaving. He's going, now, after I leave, this is what you're going to see. In fact, soon, it's going to be real obvious to you. Think about this. What was Judas doing while he was telling him this? He's off betraying Jesus. That's kind of like saying, I hate you. I don't love you enough to engage here. I got to go here and do the thing that's going to hurt you. I can imagine that, what that felt like to Jesus. And Jesus was, they were going to witness the true persecution, the true suffering of Christ on the cross. Now, back up, verse 17. Love one another, right? What did Jesus do on the cross? Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. And he was loving there. He's praying for these guys who were hanging him on a cross. How many of us can do that? That's what he's telling us we have to be prepared to do. Now, in addition, Jesus tells them that if people listen to my teaching and obeyed, they're going to also listen to yours. Yes. As a disciple, as a follower, that means we have a certain responsibility. In fact, I would say that we need to be careful and pay attention to this verse because it's a warning. It's not just a statement Jesus is making. I call on this a warning. If people are going to obey our teaching, we need to be very careful what we're teaching. One of my greatest frustrations about some of the churches is what they're teaching. It's got to be his word. It's got to be true to what he's saying. It's got to be on point. For some listening today, you're thinking, man, great. I'm not a teacher. I'm excluded from this. I'm not even going to lead a Bible study. I don't have to. I'm not going to give any kind of messages to teach about Jesus. Woo! I'm off the hook. So this only applies to those who are doing these sort of things, right? No. Not true. On so many levels. First, as disciples, we are given a directive to teach all that Jesus taught. Think about the great commandment. Go to all the nations, baptizing them and teaching them. Who's he talking to? followers, disciples. Who in the room is a follower today? Good. Then that means that you're a teacher. That means you have opportunity to get people to obey what you're teaching. So what are you teaching? Because we're teachers whether we're in a Bible study setting or not. In addition to speaking to people, our actions teach. How we respond to situations and work through things speaks volumes. Sometimes more than what the words we speak. What do you do before a meal? Do you sit down in a restaurant and you're like, whoa, there's a lot of people around, I'm not going to pray here. Or do you bow your head and you pray? When things get tough, do you go, okay, God's going to use this situation and show his hand in it? Or do you go, oh my word, what is going on? I can't control it. How you respond matters. And this can be challenging, right? Because we're human. And we have a tendency to go back to, a proclivity to, sin. I know this is an area I'm constantly checking myself. Especially when there's a lot of perspiring going on. Now there's a result from our teaching. People will obey. So we need to be on point. You know, I got a text this morning, and it was kind of out of the blue, somebody I hadn't talked to in a long time, and they were telling me that they had lost their daughter. And it was just a shock, a surprise. I've known them a long time, but we've kind of been out of touch. We came back into touch probably about a year and a half, 2 years ago, when she asked me to marry her. Not marry her, like her new guy, to perform the ceremony. Okay, just to be clear, we're not talking about polygamy here. So anyway, so I said, hey, you know, let's sit down and talk. And in that conversation, we talked about some of the things that needed to happen. One of the things was we needed to do some counseling, and I just don't marry anybody. And there's some steps that we go through to do this. And one of those steps is that you and your husband need to be attending church. You need to have God in this relationship. He needs to be the central piece. That's core to any good marriage. And he's going to carry you through when things get tough. So this morning when I got that text, I'm thinking, she's telling me that she just lost her daughter, and she's like, I'm going back to church. So initially I'm thinking, oh, good, this is an opportunity to invite her here. That's what this is about. And, you know, get her. So I write back and go, hey, you know, I'm so sorry. This is horrible. Just horrible news. I'm glad to hear that you're going back to church. Love to have you here. If you want to join us, please do. She writes back, no, we're going here but I just wanted to let you, I don't even know why God told me to tell you that. And I'm going, well, it obviously wasn't to invite them here because they're already going there. But as I'm getting ready for church this morning, just in the quiet moments as I'm thinking, I'm going, that's why. That's why. Because I instructed her that when you get in a chaotic situation, you're going to need God. And she obeyed that teaching. Where did she run to? She didn't run to the world for the comfort. She ran back to God. Why? Because she was taught that. That's our responsibility. This is an example of me. This is an example of a follower of Christ speaking truth into someone's life. You don't know what you say today, how long in the future it will have an effect. But it does have an effect. That's just one example. I'm sure there's tons of others. Maybe you have some. But what we need to keep in mind in this situation is always whether they persecute or obey. Why is it? It isn't because of something I did. It's because of Jesus. Like, I just taught her God's word. I was just simply following the model set before me. And I passed that knowledge on. So that's our responsibility. If we pass on that knowledge, people will obey. If they're going to follow. They're going to be in one camp or the other. They're going to be believers. They're going to be followers. Or they're going to be over here and not believers and not followers. Believers and followers. That's actually a whole nother message at some point. But and these people's response is all rooted in one thing. They don't understand. They don't acknowledge. They don't know who. The passage says God. They don't know the one who sent him. They don't know him. When we know God, we know the truth. When we know God, we want to obey the truth. When we know God, we're not going to persecute, are we? Now in this moment, you may be thinking, I don't want to face persecution. I want to be safe. I like my life. And to step up to the plate and to step out in faith, proclaiming Jesus to all, is not something that I'm comfortable doing. I don't want to. God, really, I don't. I like my life. I like my job. I like my house. I like my neighbors. And I don't want to ruffle feathers. I like my friends. I like just being to myself and in my own little world. Just doing what I normally do. But we need to really ask some hard questions if we're thinking that way. Because look at the examples in the Bible. Think about all the disciples, all the true followers. True followers, church. Not believers, true followers. There's that contrast. There's something that's a common thread throughout all of them. If you take each disciple, each follower, they were willing to do something. They're willing to give up everything to follow Christ. Look at the early church. Look in Acts. They were selling stuff and giving to the church because they wanted the church to grow. They wanted the message of Jesus to be proclaimed. I'm just going to give you a personal example. Not personal to me, but personal to Paul. Because he's writing to the church in Philippi. And he's reminding them in the third chapter of Philippians what it is to be a follower of Christ. Prior to the verses we're going to see on the screen, he had given up everything for the sake of the gospel. Remember, Paul was a Pharisee. He was a Roman citizen. He had it all. He was upper echelon. And Paul, for the sake of the gospel, was making tents, was suffering under the hand of those who would persecute him. He was in jail more than he was out of jail. He was in conditions he didn't need to be in. Storms. Shipwrecked. He didn't need to be there. He could have been safe in his life doing what he did. Look at verses 10 and 11, chapter 3, Philippians. And this is the reason why he said, I'm willing to give up these things. I want to know Christ. I don't just want to be known by Christ, but I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and to somehow attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul didn't completely understand it. He didn't know what it was exactly to be resurrected from the dead. But he said, I want to know Christ. I want to know him so much that no matter what I have in this earth, I'm willing to walk away from it to be his, to be known as his. How many of you can jump on board and go, yes, I want to be like Paul. I want to know Christ. I want to suffer with him. That's a hard conviction. But that's what we're called to do. Jesus is saying it. In order to know Christ, to understand him, to know the power, Paul says, the only way to do it is I got to become like him. And the one thing we see that Jesus consistently did was he gave of himself. He faced persecution and walked through it, knowing whose he was. That verse before said they didn't know the one who sent him. Jesus did. He had a confidence. So we as a church should know that we have a confidence because we are his. We know him. And to know him more, we need to walk into things that don't make sense, that are scary. And go, I want to be like Christ. Because through that suffering, I get to know him more. So let me ask you something, church. What did you do? How did you suffer in order to get here today? Did you get out of bed? Was that hard? Did you have to fight off the enemy to get here? Some of you shaking your head. Huh. What about every other day? When you get up every day, do you suffer to get into His Word? Is that a struggle for you? What is it costing us to follow Jesus? What is it costing us? In other parts of the world, it's cost a lot. A whole lot to follow Jesus. Wrestle with this as you consider what you wrestled through this morning. On the conservative side, according to ChristianPost.com, statistics from December 2016, a Christian is murdered every 6 minutes each day. Every 6 minutes each day. That equates to 240 Christians a day. Persecuted, suffering, dying for the sake of Christ, to know Jesus, to know Him more. That's what Paul's saying. That's why they're doing it. They're not going, hey, I'm a Christian, kill me. No, they're going, I'm a Christian and I believe in Jesus and I'm willing to do whatever. And I'm going to stand for that name. He's called us to do the same. But there's a hitch to it, I think. I think that the difference here between believers and followers is what Paul was saying in Philippians 3:15. All of us who are mature should take view of such things. See, in order to be willing to walk into that, there's something that has to happen. There's a maturity. We who are mature, grown up, walking in the faith, have an understanding of what is happening because of Christ. We know it. We're not afraid of it. We know that in order to follow Him, it's going to require sacrifice, surrender. And as Paul said, all this stuff, think about what Paul had. You know what he called it? He said, all that stuff prior to Jesus, called it trash, rubbish, junk. Junk. So what are we clinging to that is valued over Jesus? What are we clinging to? Our safety? Is that valued over Jesus? Our comfort? Is that valued over Jesus? Or do we count those things as rubbish and just, no. He's all I want to live for. That's what Paul was like. He's all I want to live for. You know how hard it is every day for me to go to work? Because I'm like, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like teaching. I just want to walk away, but I know I've got responsibilities. I think that's what I'd say. He said something about it's hard to be married and be in ministry because you know you got to be responsible for your family, but yet you want to be doing this because that's the mission He's given us. So what do? I look for those little opportunities or those God moments in my daily life. And this process of surrender, listen, I'm going to tell you right now, you look at the pastor and go, he surrendered. No, I'm still working on it. Still working on it. I want to encourage you to just jump in though, feet first. I think if we started living this way, church would look different. Not only this church, but the global church, the big church. It wouldn't be the same. And there's a reason that all this happens. As we get back to John, look at verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. So the reason is when people are faced with the reality of Christ, the message that truth, or the message he speaks is truth, actually, then conviction sets in. Like, when he came, he's like, okay, I'm telling you about what's true, and all of a sudden that intersects with who they are. And there's this conviction that sets in. All of a sudden, there's an awareness of the sin that is so entangled in them and is rooted deep within them. How many of you guys have just been kind of going through the Christian walk and you just kind of going through it and you got a rhythm, and then all of a sudden you read something one day or you hear something one day that talks about sin and how far it separates us from God, and it just yanks you from here and drags you over here back to reality. Have you ever been there? That's a eye-opening experience. Jesus saying that I came so that they could see truth. People make all kinds of excuses for why they sin. But the words of Jesus tell us there is no reason to live in it any longer. Think about it. In John 10:10, he didn't come just so that we could have life. He came so that we could have life what? Abundant. You can't live in sin and live an abundant life. You think you can. A lot of people think they can. Look at the actors and these superstars who searched all their lives for these things that seem to matter. And where do they end up? Empty-handed. Every year we look at the end of the year and how many people died. How many of those people are suicides because they were empty-handed. They thought they were filling their life with what mattered. They were pursuing the wrong thing. If Jesus had confronted them, if a Christian had walked up to them with the truth, could their life be different? Yeah, you know why? Because I think if you look in the contrast, look every year how many of these people, these superstars, get hit with the truth of Christianity, and you see this transformation in their life. I know there was just one last week. You're like, I didn't know he's a Christian. And now he's proclaiming the truth of the gospel. That's awesome. So it doesn't matter where you are on the spectrum. The truth still hits you. In fact, you know, I think that so many of these people think that sin is needed to experience the full life. No. Jesus is needed, and there's no longer an excuse for sin. Choosing to remain living in one's sin demonstrates something. Look at John 15:23-25. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. You think it's a sin to hate Jesus? If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and the Father, or my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. Their refusal of the gospel shows not only do they love sin more than truth, but Jesus says it demonstrates their hatred not only towards him, but towards the Father. If they hate Jesus, if anyone hates Jesus, then he's saying here, they equally hate the Father. Think about this in relationship to the religions who claim to love the Father yet reject the Son. Right there is a fallacy that they have to wrestle with. If they're hating Jesus, or they're not acknowledging Jesus, then they ain't loving the God Father. They don't know the Father. So if they hate him, they hate the Father. Jesus goes on, the works he has done. What are the works? They're those miracles that he demonstrated. Miracles that no one, remember this, that no one had done up to that point ever in history. Ever. Ever. Up to that point, no one had ever demonstrated these kind of miracles. And it's their denial of these miracles that actually makes them guilty, that pushes them away from him. It's their denial that witnesses to how far they are from not only Jesus, but from the Father. That denial is the thing that's pushing them back. You can't acknowledge the miracles. You can't acknowledge Jesus. Because where did the miracles come from? From Jesus. Where did Jesus get the power from? Who? From? Where? The instruction from? The Father. It's this path that they're following. And at this point, The disciples were likely going, but we have doubted. How will we face all that you have, Jesus? We can't handle this. This is going to be too much for us. We would likely to, or maybe thinking the same thing if we're in that situation, right? If you're in that same situation, you might be going, ooh, how am I going to face that persecution? How am I going to face that suffering? How am I going to face being hated? I'm just a sinful person. I've fallen short. The disciples fell short too. But Jesus didn't stop there. In fact, in verse 26 and 27, he's like, let me give you, hold on, just pause a second. Because if you look at this verse in the context of everything, it almost seems like it's out of place. But he's doing something here. He's setting them up for what's to come. What we're going to talk about a lot next week, and that's the works of the Holy Spirit. Because he talks about, right here, the Holy Spirit. Verses 26 and 27, when the Advocate comes, the Holy Spirit, that person, the one who the Father will send to you, the Spirit of what? Truth. Who goes out from the Father. He's going to testify about me, and you must also testify. For you have been with me from the beginning. Now, Jesus' miracles, hang with me, we're almost there. Jesus' miracles were the evidence of the day. But Jesus is saying, hey, the Spirit is coming. He will not only be the evidence in our day, but he's also going to testify to what? To what Jesus has done. That's what it says there. He's going to remind them of what Jesus had done. And Jesus told them to testify about him because they had been with him from the beginning, right? So, okay, so is that only for the 11 that are there now? Is this what gives credence to their records? Like, is that all we're supposed to cling on to? Or is it relevant to us? Is what Jesus is saying tangible for us as well? Is your story of how Jesus intersected with your life something that could be used to share the message of Jesus, the gospel? Yes, 100 times yes. From the beginning of what? From the beginning of your story. From the beginning of your intersection with Jesus. That's when it starts for you. Isn't that when it started for them? Relevant to us today. When did Jesus intersect your life? It's relevant. And that story is to be used. You're to testify with it. Our lives are not meant to be hidden. Our failures, our sins, they're meant to be proclaimed. Say, I wasn't good enough, but Jesus is. And he forgave me. Our stories are meant to be told in light of our brokenness. Because in light of our brokenness, what is he doing? He's making us new. He's making us complete. He's renewing us. He's making us whole. We have a story to tell. And our story is a means by which the gospel should be proclaimed. And I think that the church today is not doing a good job of this. I mean, we would be blowing the doors off this place if we were here, but churches all around the country. We've got to share the message of Jesus intersecting with our life at every opportunity we get, because we're called to testify about the good news about Jesus. We're called to testify, and we're not supposed to be scared of the persecution, because first off, he told us it's coming. Second off, it identifies us with him. Third off, we've got the Holy Spirit in us, which gives us the strength to walk through it and the confidence to know it's not about us, but it's all about him. And they're persecuting us because of him, not because of us. Can I get an amen? So when are we going to start? When are we going to start sharing this gospel like it means something? Like our lives are changed? When? We cannot wait. Time is short. People are dying every day. You know, the first thing I thought of when I got that message this morning about that young girl, I thought, man, did she know Jesus? Did I have an opportunity to share that message with her? Did her mom share it? Did I communicate that enough? I was like conviction after conviction about that. Who in your life right now, if they were gone tomorrow, would you go, dang it? I didn't get to share that message. I didn't share my testimony of how Jesus intersected. Who is it? And you think, well, you know, somebody else will do it. I'm not a good evangelist. Yes, you are. Don't negate this. Because where you are, I'm not. In the places that you go, I'm not. The people that you intersect with, I'm not with. Do you think the gospel is going to reach the far ends of the earth if nobody's there? You take the gospel where you go. It's up to you. Each of you. I don't care what your age is. I don't care what your social status is. I don't care what your job dictates. It's your responsibility to testify about Jesus. And listen, I'm going to get discouraged when we get pushback. Praise God. In fact, you can look them in the face and go, woo-hoo-hoo-hoo! And they're going to go, what is wrong with that person? And you can go, you know what? You just confirmed in me that I am His. Thank you. And they're going to go crazy. But it might make them think. It might make them think. Because when we're persecuted, it testifies, doesn't it? That we are His. It confirms the calling. It reminds us in those moments that it's not us that they're going after, but it is Jesus, who has been hated from the beginning and will be hated till the end. But you know what? There's a day coming when all those haters and all those naysayers are going to be down on one knee, and they're going to proclaim that Jesus is the name above every name. They're going to have to confess it. There's going to be no option. Come on. So don't worry about it. Get out there and share the gospel, okay? So, the treatment we receive identifies us, right? So there are four things, as we wrap up today, four things that will comfort us when we are treated the same as Jesus. Here we go. Number one, first. That's right. Number one, first. Remember whose you are. Who is your identity rooted in? Come on. That's got to be first always. When you're scared, when you walk up to that person, you see a person, and the Holy Spirit's going, go, kicking you in the butt. Go, go talk to him. Whose are you? You're not your own, remember? You're in the world, but not of the world. And we're in conflict as well. So go. Remember whose you are. Number two, we need to acknowledge that the treatment that we may receive from that person, it might be negative, it might be bad, it might be some pushback. Hey, but it's not because of what you're saying or what you're doing. They can call you every name in a book. It doesn't matter. Go, my name is Jesus today. That's right. And that's who you're persecuting. We just need to acknowledge that they're persecuting him, not you. Because who's in you? We should be identified as Christians. When you get persecuted as a Christian, are they persecuting you? When you get identified as a person of good people, the way being the way to follow Jesus, are they persecuting? No, they're not persecuting you. They're persecuting Jesus. Come on. Just acknowledge it's not you that they're persecuting. You are loved. And you have a message to share. And that brings us to number three. Now, make him known. Testify. Share the gospel. We have a responsibility. That's what it said there, isn't it? Come on. It wasn't just for the disciples. Make him known. And then E, expect to endure the same suffering he did. But also expect that when we do the right thing, that when those people come to faith, they're going to be obedient to this teaching, to the teaching that you give them. So you're modeling. When you're sharing the gospel, guess what you're doing? You're showing them what they should be doing once they come to Christ. And I don't know about you, but there is no other name. There is no other name than the name of Jesus that is more famous in this world. On every continent, in every place, in every time zone, up to that point, and maybe before that point, Jesus has been number one and he is famous. So you want some of that fame? Then you could expect some ET, some equal treatment. Come on. Come on. And you know, I don't know, I got this thing about what heaven's going to look like. Is it going to have the highlight reel, like the Entertainment Tonight, what your life looked like and how many times you shared the gospel and how many times you were persecuted? I don't know. But can you imagine? Can you imagine us all sitting around, look at that! That's awesome! And we did it! Woo! Come on, are you encouraged? Come on, church. Are you excited? Because I am. We need to go out of here today and we need to be wired up, fired up, and ready to share our testimony, to share the truth, to share in the fame of Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we acknowledge that you are good. We are just so pumped up this morning because we know that you've given us a responsibility that we don't even have to carry the fear of not being liked because of you, because it's all about you. But you have given us a responsibility. You gave us the example of your obedience. As you listened to the Father and did what he did and you faced the persecution. And look what God did. He lifted you up to right beside him. Not only that, but he's going to put your name above every other name. And then one day, every knee will bow down. Now, we're not asking for that, but we know you told us that if we're hated for your sake, we're going to be blessed. So we want some of that blessing. So would you help us be bold proclaimers of the gospel, of the good news? In fact, this morning, as we prepare to give, I just pray that we give abundantly, because that's another way of just showing that you are over all and that we're doing this out of obedience. As we give to you, we give to your work, which goes to proclaiming the gospel, to carrying the message. Gets us excited. Use it, God. Use it in powerful ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.